Well, if you have your Bibles, please have them ready there. Romans chapter 14, as we continue to look at this wonderful portion of God's Word. Now, the theme for this morning's message is that the world or the sin brings division, but the gospel brings unity. I don't know about your family, but my family enjoys eating different types of food, different cuisines. Sometimes we go to Thai, sometimes we like Indian food, barbecues, all sorts of food. We're quite united in our love of hot chips. That is something that is quite unifying for our family. But that hasn't always been the case. There have been seasons, difficult seasons, especially when our boys were younger, that they disliked eating vegetables. But I've got to say, that is nothing compared to that season when we decided to trial a concept called Meat-Free Monday. Now, of course, I'm sure there are many good reasons why you might want to abstain from meat. But I've got to tell you, it's a hard sell when you've got three teenage boys. Thankfully, that season was very short-lived and there is now relative peace in our home. But for the church in Rome, the portion of God's word addressed to them, eating meat became so contentious that the Apostle Paul had to write to them in chapter 14. Now, to us coming to this passage, it may seem strange, distant and foreign. But let me suggest we try this exercise. Replace meat and vegetables in this passage with other matters such as entertainment, what we watch, what we consume online or on TV, what we listen to on the radio. Replace meat and vegetables with what's the best way to educate our children? Public school, private school, homeschool. Is alcohol permissible? Is a guitar or a drum kit permissible in public worship? If you do that substitution, you might begin to see some of the problems or some of the issues highlighted in this portion of Scripture. Then again, COVID came. And whatever embers were there, that became like an accelerant to division in the life of the church. Because now Christians have a range of views on lockdowns, on government responses, on masks, on vaccines, on social distancing. How to engage government has become very contentious in the life of the church, become very divisive. In a sinful world, in a creation tarnished by rebellion against God, so many issues can cause division in the world and also in the church. But we must be thankful to God that he doesn't leave us without hope or instruction, but he's given us clear commands from Scripture. And that's what's found in Romans 14. So let's have a look at how God wants us to address division on secondary matters in the life of the church. Firstly, we're going to look at the situation in Rome. Then secondly, we'll look at the heart of the problem. And then thirdly, we'll see God's solutions or God's commands to us, how to address division. So firstly, the situation. From this passage, it is clear that there are at least two broad groups with a disagreement. And it's important to note that the disagreement is not on core doctrinal issues. They are not discussing or debating who God is, the nature of the Trinity, the humanity and the deity of Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the grave. That they are not discussing or debating the gospel. When there is contention about those things, vital things, essential things, I think J.C. Ryle helps us and he says, never let us be guilty of sacrificing portion of truth on the altar of peace when it comes to these things. But the disagreement in Romans 14 is not about those things, it's about meat. And let's read verses 1 to 2. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the other person eats only vegetables. One group is described as strong in their faith. Their understanding of the gospel gives them liberty and freedom of conscience to enable them to eat meat, all types of food. When it talks about the strong in faith, there's an implication and an understanding that they were probably also in the majority opinion. The strong aren't necessarily bullies. They're not necessarily evil or wicked for holding their position. If you turn to chapter 15, verse 1, Paul includes himself in the group that is described as strong. You see that in verse 1 of chapter 15? We who are strong. Paul had no problem eating meat. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings or the weakness of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's nothing wrong with being strong, nothing immoral, nothing sinful about eating meat. But not everyone in Rome was convinced of that position. There's another group and their consciences are bound. And they say, we're only going to eat vegetables. We can't eat meat. We don't know the exact reason. Maybe they felt that meat, in their context, was unclean. Maybe it was offered up to idols. Maybe there was some understanding that perhaps Old Testament food laws might still be applicable. We're not sure exactly the reason, but they simply felt it was wrong to eat meat. Now, whatever the reason, Paul affirms both groups have a legitimate right to their position. How do we know this? Let's read verse 6 and particularly the second part of it. And here they're talking about days, but in the second part of verse 6 it says, the one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he give thanks to God. So if you eat meat, you honour the Lord, you give thanks to God. While the one who abstains, the one who doesn't eat meat, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Here it is. You can be strong or weak and still be honouring the Lord, giving thanks to God for your position. They are both legitimate positions. But it's not just meat. In verse 21 of chapter 14, we see whether it is good not to eat meat or drink wine. It's extended to what you drink as well. To eat meat, not to eat meat, to drink wine, not to drink wine. And then, of course, it also extends to days. Views on special days, high days, holy days. Let's read verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. In the early church, Jewish believers may have had a high view of certain days, certain feasts and festivals like Passover. And they may have paused or set that day aside for special gatherings. The Gentile believers, they don't have that history. They don't have that tradition. And so for them, just meeting on the Lord's Day is enough. Today, some Christians celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December. Other Christians celebrate it on the 24th of December. Other Christians, again, don't celebrate Christmas at all. Who's right? Who's wrong? In summary, the Roman Church has a strong group, a weak group, and they're disagreeing on secondary matters. They are not moral or immoral. Now, here's the thing. In the world they lived in the world we live in, disagreement means war, doesn't it? Over recent years, social media has shown us if you can't agree with someone, you must hate them. You must destroy them, for they are the enemy. We've been conditioned to look down on, despise and hate. And in recent times, the default position on disagreement is we are polarized. It's like a boxing match where we go to each corner, opposing corners, hear the bell, ding, ding, and out we come fighting. That is what the world has conditioned us to believe disagreement is about. Now, that might not be so obvious in the life of a church. But you know, cancers, they always start with a few cells. They start off small. And if you don't deal with cancer early, it can turn into a real big problem. And I'd like us now to look at the heart of the problem in Romans 14. We may not come out swinging at one another on social media or with baseball bats in the church, but if they had disagreements in Rome, it's highly likely we have disagreements in our church today in the 21st century. What's the heart of the problem? Well, the heart of the problem is this: different views promoted unhelpful attitudes towards one another. Let's read verse 3. Let not the one who eats, that's the strong, despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains, the one who doesn't eat, don't let them pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Each group has a negative view on the other. The strong despise the weak. That word in the original means that they are dismissive. They account the weak as nothing. They hold them in contempt. Why waste our time? Why do they do this? Well, because the strong know that they're actually in the strong position. In a sense, they're in the better position. Of course it's okay to eat meat. Hey guys, haven't you read about Peter and Cornelius in the book of Acts? Don't you realise that those food laws don't apply anymore? How ignorant can you be? Seriously, guys, just get with the program. Haven't you got the memo? Live a little and enjoy the freedoms we have in Christ. Here's the thing. On different issues, you may be weak or strong. So for all of us, there are times when we are in this strong camp and we need to take to heart that we can be very dismissive. We can despise those who disagree, especially if they're in the minority. When the rest of us want to get on with it and there's a small group that disagree, our patience can be tested. And it's easy to get frustrated with the weak. What's Paul saying? 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation. We are compelled to bear with the failings of the weak. But there's, of course, another side to that coin. There's the flip side. The weak, those who can't eat meat, and again, on other issues you may be strong, on other issues you may be weak. So all of us have to take this to heart as well. If we think something is wrong and others are doing it and it's actually not wrong, what's a temptation for us? We look at them, we condemn them. We damn them. We punish them. We say, I can't believe you are such a traitor to the cause of Christ. Can't believe you're so reckless with food. Don't you know how bad it is for you? Polluted by the temple? Don't you respect thousands of years of history? Old Testament tradition? Surely it's more godly to abstain. Much better to play it safe. Now again, whilst both sides have a legitimate position, the heart of the problem is this. They do not accept, you do not accept the weak, or you do not accept the strong on different issues. We look down on one another, we judge, we despise. If you don't despise or judge others, you must be the holiest and most sanctified person on the planet. I certainly struggle with others. Gosh, I look at my life. I'm sure I am the cause of much struggles for other people when they have to bear with me. When we do not recognize the legitimacy of the other side, what happens? We don't respect them. We don't love them. Top of that, pride grows. We think better of ourselves than the others. It starts like this. We start rolling the eyes. We say, oh, not that again. Shrug the shoulders. Little side jokes. Then snap. All explodes. You know what happens with dogs? Dogs snarl before they start biting one another. Can you hear the snarling? Not in the world. Can you hear the snarling amongst Christians within the church? It starts off as a low rumble. Then it gets high-pitched. I can hear much snarling. I know many of you can hear much snarling. And even people biting against one another, snapping against one another. Snarls over lockdowns, masks, vaccines. And again, this is not snarling just at the government. It's snarling and biting at one another. You know, in the last few weeks, I've had to be involved in several conversations, disputes, disagreements between brethren, between brothers and sisters in the Lord. In our church, in other churches, with regular members in the church, with church leaders arguing against one another. Over what? The Trinity? The atonement that Christ won for us on the cross? Heaven and hell? No, over meat. Over meat. Well, what's the solution? We've looked at the situation. We've looked at the heart of the problem. There are at least three things Romans 14 teaches us, at least three things we need to consider. First is this: we need to have a heart of welcome, an attitude of welcome. The strong must welcome the weak in verse 1. See that? Welcome. The world that we live in is so highly influenced by various thinkers, and one of them we looked at recently was a man called Charles Darwin. He left the world with this one, well, terrible legacy, really. He taught something called survival of the fittest. You know what that means? The strong crush the weak. That's what we see in the world, isn't it? Might makes right. The strong must crush the weak. That's what the world teaches. But that's not what God teaches. It's not what Scripture teaches. No, it says we must welcome. And that word means to take to oneself, to admit to fellowship, to receive. If you are strong on a particular position, that means you're probably in the majority. It is so easy to crush the weak simply by force of numbers. And for people to feel alone, isolated, for some people to feel unclean, to feel that they are on the outside and not that they belong. And that is the philosophy of the world. But that is not the message of the gospel. No, we must welcome, we must positively invite and embrace those we disagree with. Why? Well, in verse 3, we see that word welcome again. Why must we welcome? Because it says, for God has welcomed him. So God welcomes them to his family. What right do we have to say, oh, sorry, you don't belong? If God has welcomed them into the family, how much more so should we welcome them into his family? We must welcome. And here's an application for that. We know that there's all sorts of policies and procedures that are about to be announced by government and all on a range of things. If God welcomes someone into his family, in God's house, are we going to welcome them? In your house, around your dinner table, around the Sunday school class of your children, God welcomes them. Are you going to say, I don't think so? That's one, welcome. Secondly, we need to remember identity. Remember identity. And here, this actually has three sub-points. So let's read the identity that we need to remember. And there's three of them. We need to remember who we are, who the other side is, and who God is. They're the three identities we need to remember. Verse 4. Who are you? Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And in this verse, we see identity issues. We see a reflection of this in verse 10 as well. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In each of those passages, there are three identities that have been forgotten. Who are you? Friends, if I turned up to the local hospital, put on hospital garb and say, please hand me a scalpel and show me the nearest operating theatre, what would they say? Rightly so. Who are you? You don't have a right to do that. And in a similar vein, it's saying, who are we to judge one another? Who am I? Am I competent to judge others on these secondary matters? Am I infallible, perfect in all my ways? Has God called me to exclude people who don't want to eat meat or alcohol or vote Green or Labor or Coalition or don't vote at all? For refugees, against refugees? Who am I? Is that what God has called me to judge others? That's our greatest calling. I think those in Rome had forgot their greatest calling and who they were. They were sinners saved by grace, clutched at the threshold of hell and rescued. And they are going to judge others on secondary matters where God has accepted others? They'd forgotten. Secondly, who are we judging? Who am I judging? It says they're fellow servants, they're brothers and sisters, and they belong to the Lord. They don't belong to you or I. Can you imagine Telstra, you know, the telephone company, Telstra, telling Vodafone workers they're doing a bad job? You go, what? We don't report to you. Similarly, we forget that the people we are judging do not report to us. They're not accountable to us. They belong to God. Not you or I. It's more clear in verse 6 to 8. The one who observes a day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats it in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the other one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. They're all doing it for the Lord, whether you eat or drink or you don't eat or drink, whether you get vaccinated or don't get vaccinated. I trust we're all doing it to the glory and honor of God. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Now, of course, you could be getting a vaccine for the wrong reasons or you could be abstaining for the wrong reasons. That's also true. But generally speaking, we're not to judge people's motives on these things. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. You trust in Jesus, repented of your sins, you belong to him. You're no closer or further away to the throne of God, depending on how much red meat you eat. If you enjoy wine, beer, if you celebrate Christmas or Easter, or you don't. We are the Lord's. And the final identity we often forget is, who is the judge? There is a judge. And it is God himself, the only one who rightly judges. He's the one that can see motives. He can see within our hearts. He weighs us up. He's the one on the throne. He's the one that set the standard. He's rolled out what evidence he needs. It's not you or I. When we judge others on these secondary matters, which we have not been called to do, we forget who we are, who we disagree with, who are brothers and sisters, and who we forget who the Lord is. So we must welcome, we must remember our identity, and thirdly, we must resolve. We must make some resolutions. Romans 14 highlights two resolutions we must make. Firstly, we must be at peace with our own conscience. We see this in verse 5. The second part, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You must be fully aware and convicted of your position before Scripture, with prayer, with the counsel of others. Whatever your position is on secondary matters, may I encourage you to search the Scriptures, pray for God's leading, and this is the tricky one, invite wise counselors into your life. Because iron sharpens iron. And to be honest, if we want to get counselors that just want to pat us on the back and say, yeah, that's fine, it's easy to do that. Just like the internet, you can find whatever information you want out there to support your position. And you can get counselors, just like Rehoboam did. He says, hey, that's the way you want to govern? Yeah, you go for it, son. And that led to the division of the kingdom. But if you want to think about these secondary issues, invite counselors into your life and ask them, what things should I be considering? Have I got this wrong? Have I got it right? I always think the best place, the best formed arguments are the ones that have been road tested. Show me the chinks in the armor. Show me where it's wrong. And ask people that you respect Not some anonymous blogger on the internet. Weigh that feedback. Be fully convinced in your own mind. And you want to get to a position that is outlined in verse 22. You know that position? The faith that you have, which means your understanding of the situation, you're so confident about it, it's okay. Because before God, you've done what you ought to have done. You keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. It's not in my notes, but here's two things about conscience you need to understand. If your conscience is telling you don't do it, it's wrong. It's wrong for you, whether to eat meat, drink alcohol. If there's a little red light saying don't do it, and you go against your conscience, it's wrong. But note also this, just because your conscience says, yeah, that's all good, doesn't necessarily mean it's right. You think you can do that with your girlfriend before getting married because your conscience says that's okay? No, not necessarily. The conscience is a good stopping you from things, but it doesn't give you freedom to do whatever you want because sometimes it can be a little bit haywire. End side note. This is what we see in verse 23. Whoever has doubts, if you're not sure whether I should drink wine or not drink wine, is condemned if he eats or if he drinks, because the eating is not from faith. You don't have a clear conscience about it. Therefore, it's wrong. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You want to go get the vaccine? Do it for the right reasons. Do it before God, prayerfully, get best medical advice, go for it. If you don't want to get the vaccine, similar process. Get the best medical advice you can, get multitude of counsellors. You're not going to get, apologies if you wanted a big vaccine mandate from the pulpit. That does not hold the same weight as the gospel. If you want to take Panadol because you've got a headache, go for it. If you don't want to take Panadol because you've got a headache, every blessing to you as well. Be resolved in your own mind. We only have to please the Lord, not others. And if you want more reading on this, turn to chapter 21 of our confession, chapter 21 of the 1689, which we studied a few weeks ago. Freedom of conscience. That's resolution one, but the second resolution is this. Once we've resolved in our own mind our position, I'm happy for a T-bone steak, or I'm happy with tofu. And quite frankly, with the right preparation, tofu's not that bad. But I'm still not endorsing meat-free Mondays. Once every 6 months, maybe. Anyway, sorry. Once resolved in our own minds of our position, whatever it is, we mustn't put stumbling blocks or hindrances before others. And we see this in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another. So we're not being snarky about it, but rather decide or be resolved never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Many of you know that I enjoy a good red wine. I think paired well, it can enhance a meal. Never to drunkenness, never promote that. But our practice in our family is if people have a problem with alcohol, we won't serve it. If people have a problem with eating meat, we will cook lentils and tofu. That's fine. Because fellowship is far more important than my personal freedoms and my personal preferences and desires. The gospel unites. Sin, misunderstanding, bad attitudes, that divides. Verse 14, as I am not opening my beautiful Cabernet or Shiraz, what do I read to myself? I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. It's okay to drink this or to eat this meat. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. I must resolve. You must resolve. We must resolve. Whatever position we take, we are not going to cause our brother or our sister to stumble. We're not going to poke the bear. We're not going to needle each other. We're going to joke and mock one another. We're going to grow up. That's what kids do. That's what little kids do. We're to be mature in Christ because Christ laid down his life for that brother or sister. And by our attitudes and our actions, are we going to cause them to stumble? Are we going to crush them? Let's remember who we are, who our brothers and sisters are, who our God and Maker is, and let's resolve. Let's resolve in and of ourselves our position and resolve not to cause others to stumble. Let's look at this finally. How do we apply the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to this situation? Well, the context is sin divides the world. From Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, we saw what division looked like, to today. For thousands of years, we've seen division work itself out in war. Today, in Australia, government leaders who are meant to be on the same page, same national cabinet, they're bickering, taking pot shots at each other. In the workplace, wider society, in the anti-social media, division's par for the course. And in that context, when might makes right, the strong conquer the weak. Friends, we have to see that the tide is against the church. This is the default. When you disagree, you hate. When you disagree, you despise. When we disagree, we destroy. Friends, that's what sin does. But the gospel is radically different. Radically different. And churches, those who have been blood bought by the Lamb, those who have the mark of Christ in our lives, we need to be different, radically different from the world when it comes to division. Nowhere in Romans 14 and 15 are they exhorted to come to the same understanding. There is an acceptance that whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, you can coexist in the same body, same family. Who's the strongest, the mightiest the world has ever seen? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. He's the strongest and the mightiest the world has ever seen or will see. He's the righteous one, the holy one. And what did he do? Did he crush the weak, the unholy, the unrighteous? No, he came to lay down his life for us, for me. Came to lay it down for you. We have before us an example of how the strong, the mighty, the righteous and the holy, the one who is always right, deals with those who are the complete opposite, who are in the wrong. And he laid down his life so that he might reconcile us with himself. And friends, if you have tasted that gospel, if you have experienced Christ, if you have known him, felt his comfort and his love. As we are in the bosom of the Father, are we going to push people away because they won't eat meat? Or they won't get a vaccine? Or they don't like wearing face masks? May it never be so. If we've tasted the gospel, that should transform our relationships, not only with God, but with each other. Think about it this way as well. Our personal position on eating meat, drinking wine, which days we remember or celebrate, whether to vax or not vax, homeschool, Christian education, public schooling. You think that'll matter in eternity? When we remember that none of us deserve, I do not deserve, to stand in the presence of a holy God. Quite frankly, I won't be checking what your diet is or what you drink or asking for digital certificates. None of us will be asking those questions. No, because we will be there basking in the glory and the grace of our God. We will be so thankful that we are accepted and loved by the Father, that the Son laid down his life for me. You know, there are a million and one reasons why not only you should reject me, why God should reject me. But God said from eternity past he loved me. He loved his elect, and he would send his Son to die for me. If you're feeling on the outer because of your position on whatever, what is your relationship like with God? And let me extend that beyond these secondary matters. Because the flip side to all of this is whatever your position on meat, wine, drinks, whatever, if you are outside of Christ, you are still far from God. And one of the pictures of hell is not just eternal fire, not just where the worms eat and eat and are never satisfied. It's not just utter darkness, but it is one of isolation, being far and distant from God. God doesn't care what your positions are on days or the secondary matters I've spoken about, but God cares about what your view is of his Son. And God the Father says, come to his Son. You cannot come into my presence by yourself with whatever righteous deeds you've done. And so if you're watching this live stream and you are not a Christian, you have not repented of your sins and come to Jesus, the strength and the might of Jesus will be shown on those who have actively rejected him. And as I said to someone recently, you know, sometimes people like to sit on the fence. They say, I'm not sure, a bit agnostic, I'm not sure about this. There's an old saying, the devil owns the fence. Come to Christ. Come and live. Know that forgiveness that is in the gospel. Till that day, till that glorious day when we should all be before the Father's throne, whilst we transit through this earth, may we remember these things. May we welcome one another as God has welcomed us. May we remember who we are. May we remember our brothers and sisters. May we remember who the right judge is of all the earth. May we resolve to be fully convinced of our position. And having done that, May we resolve not to throw marbles or banana peels in front of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, forgive us when we have the wrong attitudes towards one another. Forgive us when we have lost sight of the greatness of our God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship we have in the Holy Spirit. Help us to love one another, to bear with one another, to embrace one another. Lord, protect your church, protect your people against division. May we be different to the world, a world where the strong crush the weak. No, Lord, help us to be more like your Son, where the strong serve and minister to and rescue. Oh Lord, grant us grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.